I'm going to listen to what His Word says this evening. Amen. I'm glad we can be white as snow. God bless you tonight. Good to see each one of you here. We just appreciate this opportunity tonight. Let's sing that song. In my life, Lord, be glorified.
Thank you.
prayer requests at this time. Ask Brother Joe Drum if he would come tonight and lead us as we pray. Let's remember again Rita Townsend that's been diagnosed with breast cancer. And let's remember them tonight. They're a real good friend of Brother Larry Pruitt. We've also known for many years, good friends, and we just want to remember them tonight in prayer. Also want to remember Bob Bridges with cancer. Also Debbie Manuel, Logan Hinkle for a kidney transplant, and also Lois Mays with cancer. Joy Wilburn, I want to remember that one tonight, May Manuel, and Gary Manuel. Also Jeff Pass, so several there, people that maybe we don't know, but somebody does and is concerned about them tonight, and so we just want to remember all these in prayer tonight as we pray. As Brother Joe comes, amen. Just play some, Sister Bruce, softly tonight. Amen.
Let us pray. Our precious and dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus, thanking you, Lord, for your love and mercies and grace. Lord, our lives sometimes, Lord, the battle of the Lord that goes in our mind, we feel like, Lord, that we're not worthy of this and of this great calling you've given us, Lord Jesus, this election you've given us, Lord. But Lord, we know it's not us, Lord. It's you that have done the chosen. You've chosen us, Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, we're to take it and, Lord, strive to be in thy perfect will. And Lord, just daily, just be with us. And Lord, as these prayer requests has come forth this evening, Lord, we pray, Lord Jesus, if someone's taken time enough to write them down, Lord, and we're to speak out loud of these requests, you see them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we ask you to just take it and your perfect will be done in their lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, each and every one of us has prayers, that, Lord, that's going up, Lord, for loved ones and different things, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, you just move in that need, Lord. But Lord, above all, don't. Lord, we want it in your time and in your season. Lord, not let us have the selfishness, Lord, that's in our heart that we want immediate reaction, Lord Jesus, but let everything be in your perfect will. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, Lord. Continue to bless in the service tonight, Lord Jesus, and just have your own way. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Lord, then let us yield to it, Lord Jesus, as you bring forth that word, and let us, Lord, just let it drop in our heart. We give you all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Shake hands tonight as you're being seated.
Somewhere with that.
sing for us tonight. I have one announcement to make, and forgive me, I missed a couple this morning. Please sign up in the library for the youth night at Brother Tom and Sister Kim Ward's home. That will be on August the 25th at 5 p.m. If you have questions, see Brother Josh or Sister Sarah Godwin. So if you're planning on going to the youth meeting there at Brother Tom and Sister Kim's house, just be sure to sign up there in the library for that.
Come in you. Now he speaks through you. Don't cry, my brother. Just speak in his name. Well, speak to the storm. Speak to the rain. You have the power to bring about a change. God has come in you. Now he speaks through you. Don't cry, my brother, just speak in his name. Satan's coming at you like a mighty lion's roar, but you don't have to take what he's doing anymore. Put on your fighting armor, be confident and sure. There's no need to fear him. Tell him who you're standing for and speak to the storm. Speak to the rain. You have the power to bring about a change. Well, God has come in you. Now he speaks through you. Don't cry, my brother. Just speak in his name. We're in a new season now. Have authority, and God commands the devil to set your loved ones free. The third pull is here now, and it can't be imitated. The power that's in the bride cannot be duplicated. Speak to the storm, speak to the rain. You have the power. Bring about a change. God has come in you. Now he speaks through you. Don't cry, my brother. Just speak in his name. Whoa, speak to the storm. Speak to the rain. You have the power to bring about a change. God has come in you. Now he speaks through you. Don't cry, my brother. Don't cry, my brother. Don't cry, my brother. Just speak in his name.
Thank you, Brother Jaron. Amen. Praise the Lord. Carla, can you sing tonight? Sneaked in on me. I didn't think he was going to make it. Glad to have my daughter and son-in-law with us from Arkansas for the last several days. Of course, they've been with the baby most of the time. Amen. So I get to see them more often since little Jaden was born. She's going to sing for us tonight. And just good to have them with us tonight. song tonight. Let's stand as our ushers come. Amen. As we worship Him tonight in our giving, Brother Barry gets ready to come tonight. Amen. Let's sing that song, Oh, I Want to See Him, Look Upon His Face. Amen. How many is longing to see Him tonight? Amen. Praise God. Brother Tom, if you would lead us as we pray. Praise the Lord. As I journey through the land,
pleased with our gathering tonight, and that, Lord, you'd quicken the word to every heart. Bless those who are being baptized. May you fill their hearts and souls. And Lord Jesus, we commit this service into you in the name of Jesus Christ and for your glory. Amen. Let's take your Bibles, if you don't mind. Let's look in the Word of God. I'm going to go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, there you go. Open that up. Chapter 1. God bless you all. And thank you for coming. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. God bless you all. Great to have you with us today. A couple of very quick things, and then we're going to go right to it. Tonight, I want to keep going to from this morning where we were. Good to have the Buchanans back, and good to have the Whitlocks back. They were planning to go this morning, but the food was good, and we're going to have a snack after church, so we've never been to a bad church dinner yet. A couple of dates that I wanted you to keep in mind. A couple of dates, just for those of you that might consider doing this. Lord willing, October 26th, I will be going to the Czech Republic and holding a meeting over there again. And I'm not sure yet who's going with me. My wife may go, I'm not really sure yet. But that's one trip that they want me to come over and do that again for their annual convention in the mountains there. And if anybody's interested in going in that, that's a kind of a neat experience, and they're a wonderful group of people there. Also, December 3rd, we are going over to Tanzania again. And I know some people have expressed an interest, and they wanted me to let them know when I was going over there again. Lord willing, that'll be December 3rd. It'll be for about a week or so. We have a convention there. I believe Brother Burley is going to be coming over with us as well. So I think there's at least five or so people who are wanting to go. And just letting you know those dates. If you can do that, and you're interested in going, you need to let us know and we can give you some of the details. Good to have Paul and Heather Yukala. Yukala. Good to have them with us today from Gibson, Missouri, out that way, Brother Bill Ivey's church. And we're honored to have them with us tonight. They're passing through and on their way up through Virginia Way. And I guess, did you get to go see the coast? Good. And the kids never seen the ocean before, and so this is the first time, and they were delighted to be able to go see the Atlantic. Now, what's also special, too, got to say about Sister Heather. She is from Newfoundland, Canada, where I'm from. You moved. You're from Saskatchewan. Sister Heather is not where I'm from. Why did I think you were from Newfoundland? Sister Heather's from Saskatchewan, but she can still be a part of the bride. Even if she's not from Newfoundland, she's all right. Sister Heather, good to have you. Sorry for all that. And that's my information givers playing tricks on me. But we're glad to have you with us. Just a short stay and just passing through, but we're honored to have them with us tonight. We're going to have a baptism tonight at the end of service, and so I want to jump right into it and pick up where we left off this morning. Lord willing, I'll give you just a very, very brief review. We've been talking about this principle that Peter gave us in the scripture here, where he says that I will not be negligent, he says, to always remind you of this. He said to put you in constant remembrance of this. Good to have the Prices with us tonight, Brother Mike. Good to have you here. Didn't know you were coming. And Peter says that this is his responsibility as a minister to put the people in remembrance of the truth and the principles of the truth. He said, even though you're established in it, he said, even though you're grounded in it, he said, it's my job to remind you and to go over these things again and again. And he said, that's what I intend to do. Now, we find that in doing that, of course, that Peter held to an absolute, and that's what we have to hold to. Thank God we have an absolute. We'd be drifting like everybody else if we didn't have one. The absolute has been articulated for us. It's been clear. One of the things that the reason why we're doing this, just to explain it to you folks, is that we realize now that there are many questions about what we believe, and there's controversies that are associated with it that are created, and so therefore we want to respond apologetically. We want to respond with biblical truth to the questions that are asked of us, and so it's important for us to do that. But remember now, it's not okay for you to answer based on what you want things to be like.
It's not okay for you to answer because that's the way you believe it or that's the way you feel very strongly about it. Brother Branham said it must be according to his word that has been spoken. It must. And he said, I don't care how well you say this ought to be or that ought to be or this ought to be. It's got to be according to his word. It's got to be the right time, the right season. Again, he says in Easter Seal, watch the actions of those disciples. He said they were scared. They knew Jesus was the truth. But you see, it was against the popular idea, the popular religion of the hour, the most strictest religion, the Pharisees and Sadducees and so forth, their cults and clans and denominations. They were against that heresy. But Jesus was the identified word. Now, Paul said he worshipped in a way that was called heresy, but he didn't back away from the truth that he believed, right? And we went over that this morning. And Paul was not afraid of the standards. He was not afraid of the commandments and the word that had been given to him, and he stood by that, even though people misunderstood really what he was saying and what he was doing. Paul was not afraid to identify with the truth and with the people of God and with Jesus Christ, who was the identified word of the hour. And even though it was against the popular idea and everybody's opinion about how things should be, for instance, how people today, they have very strong feelings about the Trinity, right? Lots of people feel very strongly about the Trinity, and we don't believe it. And so we teach against and we believe things that are against the popular idea, the popular religion of the hour. Hence, we are considered sometimes, heretics. But nonetheless, we believe the truth, right? Not ashamed of it. We stand for it. And that's important for us. Now, the next, on the bottom of the page here, Brother Bram said, now the great thing, he said, all the word of God, it fits right together. This is the message why it had to be shepherds. The great thing is that all of the word fits together. The great thing is the way God constructed it, no matter how people have it interpreted, no matter how they try to put it together, all of God's word goes together just like a great jigsaw puzzle. And if it doesn't fit together, it's not God's word that's misfit. It's your thought that's misfitting to the word. It all goes together. It makes a complete picture. And it makes a picture where you don't have to force anything. It comes together in the way that it's meant to be. It's all going to work together and fit together in the great analysis. Isn't that right? But remember now, if intellect could do that, if intellect could put it all together, hey, we would not have needed a prophet in the last day. Brother Branham didn't put the word together by intellect. He put it together by revelation. He took those loose ends and he pulled them together and said, this scripture belongs over here and this one ties together with this one. And he put that complete picture together for us. And that's how it happens. It's not by intellect at all. And what I read here, Brother Branham said, is his word. It will never change. It'll never pass away. It's eternally right. Isn't that wonderful? God's word is eternally right. If you got a revelation of truth, it'll be with you for eternity because God's word's eternally right. Baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternally right, isn't it? Amen. Nothing wrong with it. It's eternally right. I believe that serpent seed is eternally right because it's according to God's word. Amen. Election and predestination is eternally right. Mine, Brother Bam said, my words fail because I'm just a man. Speak like any other man, made mistakes and everything. But when he speaks, mark his words, it's the truth. How many can say amen? Brother Bram's words were not infallible. So now, where we got to this morning was this place here in Luke chapter 11. And Jesus now was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees here, and he was talking to them. And I wanted to just drop down here to verse 52. He says, woe unto you, lawyers, woe unto you, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. And ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. And Jesus had his most scathing, his most harsh criticisms for these people who were not only taking away this key of knowledge, but they were hindering those that were entering in. Now, I went back and I found in John Wesley's writings where John Wesley defined it this way. He said, and I want to read the definition here. He says, the key of knowledge, it was not just the key to open knowledge, but he said it was the only key that opened heaven. And so it was that which unlocked the promises and the graces and the virtues and the power of God's word. It was that which unlocked that so that the believer could benefit from that. He could be shaped and molded and impressed by that word. And he could be guided along the right path and make it into heaven and be outfitted with the right character that belongs in heaven. There are things about us that God doesn't want to have in heaven, and that's why he deals with us. That's why he convicts us. That's why we need to repent from time to time. And that's why God is always constantly molding us and shaping us and making us better people than what we were. It's because there are certain things about us that God doesn't want to have in the kingdom, and there are certain things that that God provided to help us to become the kind of people that he wants when we enter into glory. And so that power of transformation, that process is an ongoing one. And the keys that help us along that way, along that journey, are found in God's Word. Isn't that right? Amen. Found in God's Word. And Jesus criticized those lawyers and those religious people for keeping that key away from the people. There is a way. God's provided a way. God's put it in your hands as ministry here and as elders in the land of, in the tribe of Israel. And you're preventing, you're hindering people from entering in. Here's the Word made manifest right here in your midst. Here's the Word made flesh. The promised Messiah of all the ages is standing here, and you're pulling people back away from him. You're hindering people from moving into the kingdom. And Jesus criticized him for that. That's no different than somebody going out to preach false doctrine or present some false idea today. That's based on their interpretation or their idea. That's no different today. They're trying to divert people away from the entrance that God has provided and the way to that entrance. And Jesus would say the same things today. And he says they were accused of, in Matthew 22, they were accused of shutting heaven, here of taking away the key, which was worse. A right knowledge of God's word is eternal life, but this they took away from the people, substituting it for their wretched traditions. And that's what they absolutely did. Now, this is life eternal, Jesus said in John 17, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, this key is a very important thing. You can see that in the scripture here in Philippians, Paul was willing to give up everything to attain to the resurrection of Christ. He knew that the only way that he was going to make it in was not because he was a Jew and not because he was born in the tribe of Benjamin and not because he was schooled under Gamaliel. He knew that he was going to make it in through Christ. Because no matter how much he knew, he was still a sinner and he had to be saved from his sins, right? He had to be justified as though he never did it in the first place so he could stand spotless and virtuous before God. And he knew that there was no way he could make it under his own scholarship, under his own ability. He knew that he could not do that. So he was willing to surrender and experience the loss of everything that he might gain Christ. And Paul was willing to do that. This key of knowledge that Jesus talks about is a very, very important thing. And it is that which allows us to enter into that kingdom itself. Now, as I said to you this morning, that when we talk about this, and sorry for going fast here, but I got a short amount of time and I'm just really reviewing, that this key, the knowledge that we have and the absolute we hold to influences our behavior. There are a lot of people who, you know, are just going through the Olympics now, and they're going through the Olympic Games over there. Their absolute has been the gold medal. That's what they look to. They believe that they're going to win a gold medal. That's their aim and their goal. And they have practiced, and you listen to the interviews that are going on, you read the stories about these athletes, they train 365 days of the year, they miss no days. They swim, or they run, or they lift, or they hit. You may not even think that all those games belong in the Olympic Games. But nonetheless, those athletes, in order to get there and to become the gold medalist in their field, they feel like that they have to practice every day, and that's their absolute, because the gold is the prize to become that gold medal holder or a medal winner for their country. That's an extraordinary thing. And that absolute, my point is that the absolute that we hold in life, the thing that we value and the thing by which we judge everything, that regulates your conduct. If you believe the message, you hold the message dear and you look at that as an absolute, God's word, right? If you hold that as an absolute, it's going to influence your behavior. It's going to influence a lot of things in your life, right? It's going to influence how you conduct yourself in church. Because we believe conduct, order, and doctrine. It's going to influence how you approach marriage and divorce. It's going to influence how you approach courtship and dating, right? It's going to influence how you spend your money, how you spend your vacation, how you treat your wife or your husband, right? It's going to influence how you respect your parents, right? As Jackie and I talked about this morning. It's going to influence everything in your life. It's going to become pervasive because it actually becomes your life. Isn't that true? You look at people out there that, I was looking at a guy the other day, he was walking in a mall somewhere, and I was watching him, and he had this t-shirt on, and the t-shirt was a singer, and the singer had blood running out of him, and I mean, I didn't want to be rude, but I was kind of, am I seeing this right? And I'm kind of, you know, I'm just trying to make sure that I'm seeing this right, and I'm following this guy around, you know. I was going to say, can you stop for a second? I'd like to take a picture of this, not that I would show my congregation, but I'd like to take a picture of it and make sure I got it right. It was unbelievable what he had there. And he had that kind of look on his face that that's the kind of music he enjoyed. It was a singer, obviously. That's the kind of singer they enjoy. And that's the kind of thing that he would hold important, right? This kind of a singer, this kind of music, this kind of a lifestyle. And that influences his behavior. He dresses a certain way, acts a certain way. And we see that all over the place, right? People are influenced in their outward actions by the things that they hold dear as an absolute. So the key of knowledge, as Jesus uses it here, it is the general knowledge of Christian principles, the deeper and more perfect and large knowledge of this religion or faith, such as belongs to more advanced, especially things lawful and unlawful for Christians, the moral wisdom that a person has, the moral absolutes that a person has, such as is seen in right living. There are, and I wish I had a little bit more time on this, because I believe we are more than just matter and, you know, flesh and chance. I believe we're more than that. There's a lot of scientists and there's a lot of great minds that believe that in their arguments for life and their arguments for morality, they believe that morality simply is a feeling about what you hold to be true. And I will tell you this, that becomes illogical pretty quickly, because there are some people in the world who like their neighbors and they will communicate with their neighbors. There are other people, like in Tanzania, who eat their neighbors. And to them, the headhunters in Tanzania, they look at that as very normal. They eat their neighbors all the time. If they fall in their traps, they'll eat them, and they're headhunters. So that's just kind of the way they look at things. Morally acceptable. Hey, it is for those folks in Tanzania. They just kind of think that's the way we treat one another. That would be reprehensible to you, because there really truly is a moral standard, right? There is a moral standard. We know that it's not right to take another person's life. We know that. Why do we know that? Because there is a higher power that has instilled in human nature an abhorrence for things that are evil. There are some things that happen that we are repulsed at. There's another shooting today in a temple, in a religious temple out in Wisconsin, and a guy came in, 7 people died, and a policeman took out this gunman there. And, you know, we look at it again, and your reaction is typical. Everybody's, oh, not again. And, you know, the pain and the horror and the evil and so forth, that's personified. People are in a church, in a Sikh church, S-I-K-H. They're Indian worshipers. They're the folks that wear the turbans and lived over near Brother Anwar's place in Pakistan. They live in India. And they have a temple. There's about 400 people or so in that temple. And a gunman came in for whatever reason they don't know yet. And this just happened today. And he came in and he shot up a bunch of people. And the leader of the congregation jumped and tried to prevent that gunman from going any further. And he was killed himself. And and all of us have the same reactions, a reprehensible and evil thing. Why do you feel that way? Not because you're in the message, but because God made human beings in such a way to be repulsed by certain things that we would refer to as evil. And no matter what church you go to, there are certain things that we all would agree were considered evil. Isn't that right? It doesn't prevent people from doing it, but it is a morally reprehensible thing, because there is a moral standard. So now, we let me say, like I said this morning, we know that there is a true morality because there is a true immorality. And there cannot be a false or a hybrid of anything unless there's a true thing to pervert. Right? There cannot be a thing called adultery if there's not the right kind of a marital relationship. Right? You can't have adultery if there's not the right thing. You can't have a fake dollar bill if there isn't a true one. And you can't have immorality unless there is truly a morality. Now, for us now, the morality is very clearly defined in God's Word. And that's where we find the standards of that morality. And that's what Jesus is saying right here, that there are things lawful and unlawful for Christians. There are things that are right. There are things that are considered pure and holy and virtue and full of goodness and so forth. And we use the scripture and we use the word of God to be able to determine those things. And that is what we refer to as moral wisdom. And this moral wisdom will affect what you have in your house. We can say it in message language, if you like, rather than apologetic terminology. But we can say that in our house we apply the token. And when we apply the token, we keep the things in there that God would approve of, and we get the things out that God does not approve of. That's why some young person said this morning, I'm glad Brother Barry finally, drew together a good conclusion about Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings. Thank you. But this moral wisdom that God gives, it helps us to regulate our conduct every day that we live on this earth. God knows you need it. Just like we need to know what the proper boundaries are for living husband and wife, we can live together and live in harmony together and live in a way that pleases God. That's what we want to do. Now, brother, let's use an example here for a moment. Brother Williams, Carl Williams, is Brother Bam's in the platform here in 1916. He says, God ever be with you and your son in this great work. And brother, hear the missionaries and so forth. How I appreciate this. Never, never get away from it, friends. Don't never let the spirit of worship and the clean holiness ever die from among you. That's a responsibility that not only Brother Carl has here, but everybody has. And let me just draw this down to HBT here. We have a responsibility to make sure that that spirit and that quality of the spirit I mentioned on Wednesday night, it never ceases to be here when we assemble here. And one of the ways that we do that is that we who come, we regulate our conduct continually. We check our conduct continually by God's word. Are you still with me? It's like I told you about driving in Ireland. You're driving on the other side of the road. I had a standard shift, doing that with my left hand, driving with my right hand. And it's a constant thing. You can never, ever take your mind off driving on the other side of the road because you don't want to lean back on instinct. You want to go with the rules as they are. And you can never, ever relax your guard. You got to stay right with it. You can't be texting. I had a chuckle the other day when they had a news story about this guy who was texting and went right over the cliff and he went right down this valley. I thought, I'd never do that. But you can't be distracted at all. You got to be focused on the job at hand. And Brother Ma'am says, don't never let that spirit of worship and clean holiness ever die among you. We had to maintain that. How do we know what's right and wrong? How do we know what's holy? How do we know what's pleasing to God? It's not because of what somebody says. We got to be able to track it back to God's word, right? We got to be able to track it back somehow. Now, in talking about holiness, let me give you a very simple definition. I've shared this with you before, years ago. When we say that something is holy, it's divided off, it's marked off from other things and other people. It's different, it's distinct, it's not common. We guard this church here. We guard this sanctuary as a holy place. We guard it because it is a place that we do extraordinary things here. We don't play bingo in here, right? We don't have church dinners in here. We don't play bean toss. We don't do that in here, right? Even if it rains out there, we don't move all of our activities in here because we look at the sanctuary as a place, believe it or not, that God visits. And we respect this sanctuary. We don't open it up to any other kind of activity except doing what we're doing tonight because it's a different place. Brother Bram said the Mount Transfiguration was not a holy mountain itself because of the mountain. It was holy because God visited it. It's the place that God comes. And God doesn't come everywhere, but He comes to a place that is divided off. It's marked differently. Let me tell you something. We practice holiness and we teach holiness because we believe that God separated us and we've been cleansed by His Spirit and the washing of the water by the Word. Come on. Because God has visited us, right? Therefore, we don't mix in and do the things that other people in the world do. Not at all. We separate ourselves from that. Now, again, Brother Bam said in 1963, again in the message, why the same God lived one time, still lives today. His same doctrine of holiness just lives tonight, the same as it ever lived, just the same thing. Holiness lives the same. He said, the people has just got away from the doctrine of it. That's all. Now, just because, let me add this part, just because people get away from it doesn't make it wrong. I said, just because people don't preach it, maybe the way, the way that as often or as commonly as what it used to be, that doesn't mean that holiness is now all of a sudden out of sync. It's not out of fashion, or it's not politically incorrect or something. That doesn't mean that at all. Brother Branham said, your job is to make sure that the quality of the Spirit remains the same and that holiness still remains the same here. And he said that doctrine is still the same. Just the same thing, but the people has just gotten away from it. Our responsibility now is to maintain it, but we have to understand it before we can we have to understand it before we can apply it. Now let me draw back to this morning here just very briefly, just this one screen. Paul said to Felix, in front of Felix in chapter 24 of the book of Acts, he said that in the way that some people refer to as heresy, he said that's the way we worship. Heresy means a dissension that arises from a diversity of opinions and aims. Therefore, it's possible that everybody else might believe something, but if I dissent from that, if I choose to believe differently, then I'm going to be referred to as a heretic. It also is defined as any belief or theory that is strongly at variance with established beliefs or customs. As I gave you an example this morning, serpent seed would be a good example. There's a lot of people who have the same Bible as you and I do, and they go to church and they have the preaching of the gospel and so forth, but there are certain beliefs that we hold dear to them because we see them in the Scripture, and a prophet brought us to them in the last day. But they're at variance with a lot of teaching out there. But it doesn't make that wrong. It doesn't make the teaching on serpent seed wrong. We're not a Trinitarian people. We're not a oneness people. We're at variance with a lot of people. For the people who believe in one, you're going to have trouble as soon as you go beyond Father. We know there was a Son, right? We're not Jehovah's Witness either, and we're not Mormons. Okay, let's say we're three. Well, what do you do with Melchizedek? Now we got four. You know what you got? You got a problem when you try to limit God or define God in such absolute terms. So now, let's just go on to number three. Although less common in the medieval period, formal charges of heresy within Christian churches still occur. So we had to agree that we probably fall into the category of all three descriptions here of a heretic. And I'm only dropping that in because I want to say that when it comes to holiness, there may be things that we teach because the Scripture teaches that people might disagree with. For instance, I often tell people, you know, when we're out maybe and somebody remarks my wife, or as they often do, and they wonder, are we Christians? And they start asking you questions, and they say, what kind of a church are you? And I always tell them, we're a fundamental Bible-believing church. We're not connected by any denominational hierarchy at all. We're just an independent Bible-believing church. Oh, yeah, really? We are too. And I always say, well, for instance, my wife has never cut her hair. Oh, really? Wow, that's different. That's a good place to start right there. I said, we don't own a TV. And I said, my wife's never had a pair of britches on. And they're like, whoa, hey, yeah, well, I hear my wife calling. See you later. God bless you. Good to see you. And again, now, if we just limit that to a definition of holiness, we've really limited the definition. Because it's not simply a dress code. It's not simply a dress code. If it was a dress code, we could just kind of hand out the sheet, have everybody tick off what they're wearing and what they're supposed to be wearing and what they're not, and we could all kind of pass the grade, and that'd be it. Then you could be a rank sinner and be dressed right. And then you've departed from the definition of holiness. Because humility and purity are a part of this. Humility and purity are a part of this. They're always connected to holiness. And thirdly, the presence of God is what brings it. So God is very interested in this because it actually will change the way you look. It'll change the way you conduct yourself. But remember now, God wants to come among you, and it is not just a dress code. And by the way, here's the definition of a dress code. It's a set of rules specifying the garb of or type of clothing to be worn by a group or by people under specific circumstances. We have a dress code. We have a dress code. But it isn't like this. And no offense, but it isn't like this. That's a dress code. And that's a dress code where on the outside they're easily identifiable, readily identifiable, but I will guarantee you the people that subscribe to the faith that dictates they dress like this are a long way from the light of this hour. By God's grace, God can deal with any one of them and bring them out. But I've gone to them. I used to live up there next to Amish country in Ohio. And I've met many of those people and gone through their farms and stores and all the rest of it and ate in the restaurants and all the rest. And I will tell you something, that the moment you come and talk to them about present truth, they will shut you off in a heartbeat. Because they are still back there and they believe it's absolute heresy for anybody to depart from the writings of John Ammon and all the other people that established those things, those rules and traditions back there in the 1500s. They look at Martin Luther as a heretic, a modernist. I kid you not. And the moment that you start talking about anything beyond their light back in the 1500s, they'll just draw the curtain down, have nothing to do with it. But they're very self-righteous when it comes to this kind of dress because they say, we're much holier than your women. And I will tell you something, that is a real spirit. Now, I better not get worked up here too much. But this is what we call a dress code. This is imposed upon children from a very early age. And it is something that is very pervasive in the communities there. And I personally have a real objection to the holier than thou attitude that will go with this, and this idea that we're better than you because we dress this way. I like to tell people that's the one case where you're allowed to tell people it's not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside that matters. I better quit. Here's another dress code. And the Hasidic Jews in Israel, the ones who live in other parts of the world, dress the same way and have a very specific code of rules and so forth that dictate to them how they will dress. The reason they have the side curls is scriptures that are in the Old Testament, which says that they shall not trim the corners of their fields. They'll leave it for the poor, and they'll also not trim the corners of their beard. And they couldn't wear shirts that had cotton and flax in them and so forth. They had lots of different rules. That's a dress code that Moses gave them in the law. We are free from that law. But we have a dress code. We know there's an awful lot of people, an awful lot of women dressed like this. The habib that they wear, and you'll find it in many different forms, different colors, different ways. It's really interesting, though, to watch a woman who's wearing one of these to eat spaghetti. I've seen it in restaurants. It is a riot, I'll tell you that. Here's another dress code, the Catholic one. They have a very strong one, and they are quick to call people who disagree with them heretics. You'd be surprised at how many young girls in the world have dressed like this every day of their lives when they go to school or when they go out in public at all. It's just amazing. I sat next to women who were dressed like that on airplanes, traveling around, and they would say to me that, I don't have to dress like this. I want to dress like this because I want to do my part. And whatever their motives and whatever their reasoning is, they are all dress codes imposed one way or another. But let me say this again, that holiness is not just simply a dress code. Because Jesus said to the people in his day, he said, if you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And the obedience that we exercise towards God's word is not based on rules and regulations. It's based on a love for him, right? Based on a personal commitment that we have to him. Humility and purity are always connected to holiness, and his presence brings it. Now, we have a dress code. How many would agree? You do? All right, here it is. I'm going to show it to you. In like manner also, women adore themselves in modest apparel. Comes from two words. Modest comes from two words. Well-behaved and let down. That's what the word modest means. Shamefacedness with sobriety and so forth. That was the scripture that Brother Branham often referred to. You want a couple of quotes? Brother Branham... COD. Brother Branham, what do you think about our sisters in the church wearing short dresses? Doesn't it mar our testimony and set the wrong example for our young women in this, our church? Well, it seems so to see a grown woman wearing a dress so short that it shows her knees when she walks. Ever who you are, sister or brother, whoever it is, I agree with you 100%. It's a disgrace, but tell me what to do about it. I preach it just as hard as I know how to preach it. They do it the same. Same answer. So it's their judgment because the words went forth. Let me assure you, it doesn't matter what Brother Bram's family wore because the words went forth. Hello? It doesn't matter what they do in Johnson City. It doesn't matter what they do in Florida. It doesn't matter what they do in Alaska. The words went forth. Then you have to regulate your conduct against the absolute, which is God's word, not what some other church does, or not what I've always done, or not what my husband likes. What if your husband is wrong? What if your husband's got a dirty mind? What if your husband's not correct? Let me tell you, we as Christians, we operate by a higher law, which is the law, the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Hang on now, as we look at this. Yes, he said, I'm certainly against them little skin-tight dresses. I constantly fuss at my kids. I've heard people say, they've told me to my face, but I saw a picture of Brother Branham's family and they were this way. Brother Branham said he constantly fussed at them not to dress that way. I'm only telling you what he says. I don't care how little they are. Mita takes Becky apart every day. I don't see how a person can consider sleevelessness modest. It isn't. By any stretch, it isn't. But I've had people say, well, I saw a picture of so-and-so. Listen, Brother Branham's family, he said, my wife takes my daughter apart for that every day, because kids, you can expect that in kids. You have to correct them. Listen, you only correct people that are wrong. If they're right, you don't correct them. If they're wrong, you correct them, right? But when it comes to a woman, there's something wrong there. Why is it something wrong there? Because, look at what he says, the word's already been given, and that's their judgment. When the word's already been given, that's the order that we live by. I asked you if you wanted a couple of quotes, and everybody said amen, but you didn't know what was coming. Can I go a little further? A little weaker. Now, he says, 1958, now in the Bible, we always try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of the Scripture just as close as we can. Did I read that right? We always try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of Johnson City just as close as we can. It don't say that. We're going to follow the rules and regulations of whatever church. I don't mean to pick on Johnson City. Although they're not in church now, are they? Someone might be listening. I don't know. Sorry about that. You understand the principle he's trying to get the people to operate by. We try at our church to follow the rules and regulations of the Scripture because they're the Scripture, because that's our absolute. Some people sprinkle little children, infant baptism. I don't find that in Scripture, so we don't practice that. We follow things that we can find in Scripture because that's obviously going to be blessed by God. Here's another thing Brother Branham said. 1964, there was a Dunkard girl who just received the Holy Ghost, and she said, Brother Branham, do you think it's wrong for a Christian girl to wear a scandal skirt? It shows the underskirt. He'd never heard that term before. And I said, what is in a woman that would make her want to show her underneath clothes to some man? What business has a Christian girl got doing a thing like that? Could you imagine a Christian? I think that's pretty self-evident, don't you? But now it's okay to, you know, photograph yourself in those kinds of clothes and put it on Facebook, because that's what everybody seems to do. You're in church like a believer and on Facebook like a you-know-what. It doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. I'm not sure where the disconnect is. If you wouldn't wear it... Maybe I should just roll on. I'm here as a gospel preacher, he says, to let you know what's truth. And then you do with it whatsoever you wish to. And then when you go to doing things, you'll begin... When you go to doing things, you'll begin to reason. And if this woman can do it, she's well thought of, she goes to church, why can't I? That's reasoning. Anybody unclear about how Eve got in trouble in the Garden of Eden? She reasoned, didn't she? Satan caused her to reason over God's word. And here's people, I'm sure this is probably not confined to Brother Branham's ministry, and I'm sure it's not confined just to the Garden of Eden, but Eve said, or this woman said to Brother Branham, if this woman can do it, why can't I? So-and-so can do it, why can't I? I went to a convention, I saw this, why can't I? He said, that's reasoning. When your soul tells you it's wrong, and God covered women and men up in the Garden of Eden, never stripped them, and you'll reason it out and say the rest of them are doing it. Younger girls, you take heed this morning to the gospel. The gospel said, let the woman dress themselves in modest apparel, not immodest. Amen. Modest apparel. And he said, it's getting dot, dot, dot. It's a disgrace. No one's happy about it. I'm not. I'm not happy about it. I don't think, for me personally, I don't think that holiness is out of season. I don't think that all of a sudden now, because we're this far away from Brother Branham, it's all right for boys to wear shorts or men to wear shorts. I just don't see where it's appropriate. Because I don't find where Brother Branham's comments and Brother Branham's teaching ever changed on the subject. He never said, don't wear it now, up the road maybe, but not now. He didn't do that. Brother Branham took his standard from Paul's standard, which happens to be about 2,000 years old. And even if his kids didn't fully comply with it, he wasn't happy with it. We just read that, right? So therefore, it seems to me like it would be appropriate not to take his kids as a standard. God bless them. No offense intended here. With all due respect, bless their hearts, as you say in the South. But I'll say this, they're not my absolute. They're not my standard. Hey, folks, Brother Branham is not my standard. You all right? Can I go on a little bit further? Yeah, I know what you're saying. You're all saying, yeah, but we don't know where you're going. Influence. Look at what effects of the vision did to the prophet. There's no holiness with us. We can't be holy. Holiness is of God. It ain't a holy church. It ain't a holy mountain. It's a holy God. Not holy people. It's God in the people. But it was a holy God there. The presence of God is what made it holy. You follow me? Here's a very important statement. It's the presence of God in our midst now that brings holiness, not my holiness, not yours, but His holiness. His presence is what brings holiness. His presence is what brings it. His abiding presence, that's what brings it. It brings it when you come to church and you enter into that presence, and in your own personal life and your walk with God, it's that presence that convicts you when you got something that you ought not to wear, or you ought not to listen to, or you ought not to read, or you ought not to click on, whatever it is. His presence brings that holiness and lets us know what we should not be doing and what we should be doing. It's that moral guidance that the key of knowledge unlocks for us. Do you understand? You would not have moral guidance if you didn't have the Holy Ghost and you didn't have that key of faith that unlocks the Word of God and allows you into the full blessings of Almighty God. You wouldn't have it, folks. You'd be thinking it's all right to, you know, do mixed bathing, and you'd be thinking it'd be all right to hang around the movie theater and watch The Dark Knight. You would. I'll tell you, I'm glad for where God has brought me. But just because I feel that way doesn't make it right. I mean, I'm thankful for what God has done in my life. You've seen some of the pictures, but you don't know half the stories. I'm glad for where God has brought me. I'm glad of what He's done in my life. But just because I say it doesn't mean that everybody ought to just do things the way I say it. I'm just your pastor. I think you have a higher calling and a higher standard based on God's Word. Amen. What if you followed me for a number of years and then I backslid, God forbid, or I went somewhere else, or I moved out to Arizona? Heard that before, haven't you? Or moved out to Arizona. All right. Now, you say, well, Brother Barry, I can wear whatever I want as long as I check it out with my husband and my husband says it's okay. Let's deal with that for a moment here. And if you don't mind, let me read this quote to you here. Not going to be much longer. In the restoration of the bride tree, Brother Branham gives us a couple of really good principles by which we can really learn from. And this is what he says. Forgive me now for reading, but just stay with me here. I got a couple of screens. He says, the law of the Spirit of God is to force Satan to give up that which he has unrightfully, deceitfully taken from God. The law of the Spirit of God in Christ is to force Satan to give up what he has unrightfully and deceitfully taken from God. The souls of men he took from God, souls of women, children, sickness of the body, where God made them in his image to be like him. And the church is given the right, the church is given the rightful legal rights by the Bible to take the Holy Spirit and enforce this upon them. Therefore, there was a law in Christ, and that law is in man. If there was a law in Christ, because all God was, He poured into Christ, and all that was in Christ, God poured into the church, right?
Amen.
Right? So if this law now that he's referring to is in Christ, then he said that law is in man. You can bury him in the grave, the deepest sea, the lowest hell. There's a law of the Spirit of God that'll raise him up again. It's the law of life, right? It's a resurrection life. Now he said, a bird has a law also. And its body, the material of its body, it's earthbound. He said it sets on the earth here, but it has a law within it. And the way it spreads its wings, it can fly plumb out of sight. That's against science. But it can defy gravitation and lift itself right off of it, off the earth, and go right on out because it has to put that law that's in it to work. And it's built to possess that law. So this bird now, he's made of material just like you are. But he has this other law that operates in him that he can get out there and spread his wings and he can fly and take off. And it's a wonderful thing. We were out the other day fishing. A couple of us were out fishing on Clater Lake up in Virginia there. And we heard this scream above us. And here was two eagles that were there. We were just watching them swoop around. They're beautiful young bald eagles there. And they were just kind of horsing around and, you know, going off into the trees. It was beautiful to watch them fly. If you've ever seen birds fly, it's a wonderful thing, except cardinals. I hate cardinals. Still hate cardinals. If you want to come up and go cardinal hunting, all you got to do is it's in season. Believe me, it's in season. You just come on up to my place on my property, cardinal season, and it's always open, okay? But eagles, when you watch most other birds fly and you watch eagles fly, it's a beautiful thing. But that's the way it's built. Now, he says, now, we have a law, the law of the life, capital L, the law of the life in us. You're made and born and placed here in the body of Christ, the sons and daughters of God. You don't have to knock down to the devil. You don't have to bow down to the devil. We got a law, and that's the law of the Spirit. So in the same way a bird can, he can step into a channel and use those wings and use the air currents and so forth, he can just take off and he can fly and he can defy gravity, looks like. He can just maneuver around there because he's got that higher law that's in him besides the law that affects material, like gravity. Everybody's affected by gravity, right? If you don't believe that, just go up on the peak of the church after church and jump off and find out whether you're subject to that law. We all are. But there is a higher law that will allow a bird, when he falls off, he'll just fly and move around. It's a wonderful thing. A little while ago, a couple of weeks ago, Lucas was down in Roanoke there, and his scout troop went off, and they were flying gliders. It was fascinating. And if I had time, I'd show you the pictures. It was fascinating. They had a plane, a tow plane, that took those gliders up in the air, and they had a pilot in the plane, and then Lucas was in the other one and just flying around, and you see them up there, way up there maneuvering. And all they did was, they knew that if they get over there in the mountains, these updrafts come up those mountains, and it's just the heat leaving the earth. It's just the heat rising, because heat rises. And this wind comes up the side of those mountains there and hangs those gliders up in the air, and they were swooping and flying around, and Lucas got the controls, and he's just flying around, and then come right in and land on the ground. Hey, that's a pretty heavy dude. That glider is actually pretty heavy. It's pretty big. It's wider than this church here with the wings and so forth. But up there, it looked like it was weightless. I mean, it was just beautiful, just simply because it was built to catch and enter into that channel where those wind drafts are, and it operated perfectly. It was just a wonderful thing to watch. So now there can be something that's affected by one law, but if there's a higher law, it will allow that thing to rise above the earth. And that's what the birds do. Now, Brother Bram's letting us know that as sons and daughters of God, we're all earthbound, naturally speaking. We're all human beings in this human body. But the Spirit of Christ in us represents a higher law that's allowed us to be able to rise above normal human reasoning and normal human thinking and normal human ways. We have been lifted up in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're still in the same body, but spiritually speaking, God's allowed that law to come to life in us so that we can rise above the natural carnal things of this world. And then he says, the only thing you have to do is know how to let go and let God. You keep fighting at it, it would never work. And if the fish said, wait, I'll breathe up a little oxygen in me and see if I can go down. No, he doesn't do that. He will, no, he does that, he will burst open. You got to know how that law can control him. In the same way a bird will utilize the law and go up, a fish will also utilize a different law and go down into the sea. And the same way it is with us, it isn't what we fight and pull. That's not it. It is to know that the law of life is in you. And just let go and let God. And then he takes you to your healing. He takes you to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or anything that he's promised, any claim that he's given is yours. And by letting go and letting God, come on, let's say amen. By letting go and letting God, he'll take you to your promise. He'll take you to that place. Isn't that right? It's not you. It's that higher power. It's that greater law that's in us that allows us to rise above the natural elements of this earth. We don't have to rely on things on this earth. We don't have to rely on our retirement. We don't have to rely on the government. We don't have to rely on our banking system. We don't have to rely on any earthly remedy. We have got a higher power that takes us into the heavenlies and gives us a confidence into things of God and know that we can rest. Whenever God says so, it's going to come to pass. It's not going to fail. God's word is eternally true. How many can say amen? And let me tell you something, saints of God. If your husband says, I want you to do this. Let's just say your husband says to you, I think you'd look nicer in cut hair. Why don't you trim your hair? Why don't you cut your hair? Would that then be okay then for a woman to say, well, that's what my husband likes, so I should do it? I would have to say no, because there's a higher law that she is obedient to. Right? She cannot satisfy one scripture, which is to reverence her husband, and violate another scripture, which says that she couldn't cut her hair. It would be inconsistent with God. God could not be leading her to do that, right? We've talked about the warring between the different scripture verses and so forth. You can't do that. So therefore, a woman has to say, listen, husband, I love you, and we're together and so forth, and our vow is always good till death do us part, but let me tell you something. I operate by a higher power. And there's a higher law of God's word. So when it comes to dress, and when it comes to holiness, when it comes to coming to church, and all those things that regulate our conduct, it's the absolute that regulates the conduct. The absolute is God's word. You understand? So it's not just because that's what everybody does. It's not just because that's the style. Let me close with this example. Jeremiah chapter 35 is a little story here about the people called the Rechabites. And I'll tell you the story because we don't have time to read it all. Rechabites were all the descendants of Rechab. And he was a man of God who had been told generations ago, don't drink wine at all and don't live in tents. That's what the prophet had told him years ago. Prophecy came forth and he told this character, Rechab, don't drink wine and don't live in tabernacle. Don't live in tents. And so now, three generations later, the Bible says the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, king of Judah, says, go into the house of the Rechabites, go down to the grandsons of Rechab, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Wow. And so they come down to church. You imagine now if the prophet called you to go to church, right? So they're sitting in the church, and all of a sudden the prophet comes along and says, hey, thanks for coming. Appreciate you all being here today. Here. And he pours them a glass of wine each and sets it in front of them and says, here, drink it. I mean, that's what the Bible says, right? And I'll tell you what the Bible says after that. They said, no. We've been told not to. And here's a prophet telling him, go ahead and drink. And they said, no, we can't. Because we've been told through our grandfather back there to never to drink wine. So we can't do it. Sorry. And then the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah uses this. He's to use this example for all of Israel. And he says to the children of Israel, see these folks? Do you see these Rechabites? They're all sitting up here in the front row and they're refusing to drink wine because that's what God told them to do. That word doesn't change in another season. That word doesn't change in another generation. And God said, Jeremiah, I want you to bless them and their generations from now till the end of time because they have adhered to my word. They have obeyed me and they have listened to me. And circumstances doesn't change it. Time doesn't change it. The famousness of the prophet who tells them to drink doesn't change it. God's word is God's word. So Jeremiah, I want you to confer upon them a blessing because they did what I want all Israel to do, and that is just simply obey me. Let's stand to our feet. Do you understand? If Brother Branham said it 30 years ago, or if he said it 3,000 years ago, it wouldn't matter. If it's God's word, it's God's word. And Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent in stirring you up. He says, even though I know you know the truth. He said, but it's my job to stir you up all the time and let you know that the standards are all still the same. Marriage and divorce is still the same, right? Holiness is still the same. Brother Bram says, don't ever get away from it. You stay with it. What's God going to bless? God's not going to bless your application of anything. God's going to bless your obedience to His word, right? And it isn't because my husband said, or this other church, or, hey, those things really don't matter. Hey, folks, the present truth is the present truth. God's standard is God's standard. We had to be very careful, even though in the land there might be a departure from things. That departure doesn't mean that things are right. Doesn't mean, like Brother Bram says, well, that woman did it, you know, why can't I? Doesn't make it right. What is right is God's word. And that's what God blesses. I'll tell you what, I'm glad He's given us such a wonderful operational key. The key of knowledge. That allows us to be able to open the full understanding, the full value of God's word. Think about His love. Think about His grace. Think about His mercies now that sees us through. Let's sing it tonight. Think about His love together. Think about His love. And think about His goodness. Think about His grace that's brought us for as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Great is the measure of our Father's love. Yes, think about His love. Think about it now. Oh, and think about His goodness. We're going to think about His grace that's brought us through. For as high as the heavens above, so great is the measure of our Father's love. Of our Father's love. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. We give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, and now let the weak say, because of what the Lord has done for us. And now, oh, let the weak say,
of what the Lord has done for us. And now let the weak say I am strong, and let the poor say I am rich, because of what the Lord has done. Sing it out now. And now let the weak say I am strong, and let the poor say I am rich, because of what the Lord has done for us. We give thanks. Search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. There is none like you, Lord, and no one else can touch my heart. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. Sing it again now. There is none like you, Lord, for no one else can touch my heart like you. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you.
Aren't you glad you know him? You know, when it comes to talking about absolutes and being established in the present truth, I think it's reasonable for us to say that if we're going to talk about and defend the faith, then I think we should also be practicers of that faith. I think we should be ones that practice the faith and believe it, hold to it, before we can say to anybody else outside that it is the right way to go. We have a responsibility to follow the right way before we say to anybody else, come follow me. And that's why preaching the standard and the absolute, it's an important thing. It's an important thing. It's not good for you just to be a hearer of the word. You got to be a doer of the word. That's what's important. We're going to baptize tonight. We're going to baptize Stephen and Danielle, who are here, and we're just delighted to be able to do that tonight. If anybody else tonight desires to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're certainly welcome to come and do that tonight. We're going to ask them if they're ready to come. They can go through this door right here. I'm going to join them in just a moment here. Brother Wayne's going to take over. We have a meal afterwards for everybody who's desiring to stay, and we got plenty of food. Let's sing it one more time as we pray tonight. There is none like you.